And so we just start out, Lord, with our praise and just what our sister Judy was talking about, how God blesses and how you bless and how Jesus mediates on our behalf at your right hand for these blessings that you call these new mercies every morning. We're thankful for that. There's a number of ways that you've been merciful to us. And probably a number of people didn't chime in, but they have a lot of mercies and kindnesses from you that they recognize too. We're just very thankful, Lord, for the opportunity because of our adoptions as sons and daughters, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, where we can come boldly to your throne of grace and ask for help as we also bring our praise. And so we just remember this little fellow, Mason Lowe, and the procedures and different medical interventions that are being attempted to mitigate his Crohn's disease. We think of Tessa right now and her ministry of comfort that she can have with her boss there, Mrs. Cicerelli, since she broke her hip. We ask for help from the medical team there too, Lord, to help in that and pray that there's a good testimony in that relationship there. As Doug mentioned to us, there's been very hard things happening there among the Newport News police, and so we pray for their extended family and the government there who are obviously very saddened by these effects, and particularly the family of the officer that was slain there. We're thankful for a number of answers to prayer from John Contestable to Renee Wright. We also want to we thank you, Lord, for all of the good things that have been going on with the medical team there for Terry and some of the procedures she's had so far, and we pray for the upcoming surgery date there too, and we're very thankful that there's no spread of cancer. We're also thankful for Sam and Carrie and their capability now to move on to Madagascar, Africa, to pick up our grandson, Rovan. And we pray that that transition will go well. It could be kind of dicey there, changing the child out from such to a radically different environment and culture. And we ask your blessing and help in that transition also there too. Pray for Linda Sue Pulley going in for cancer surgery. We pray for the family of Freddie Gale also. And probably a few others I haven't forgotten here. Joe Blair going home. And the ministries of the church here too, Lord, as we continue to hold forth the word of life as the scriptures speak about, both here in Sunday school and in the pulpit ministry later on. For all of those, all of us who are involved in teaching, we actually are teachers in almost every opportunity we have to be a light to people about the truth. And so we're thankful in this very dark world in which we live, we're thankful for the opportunity to do that. So help us to understand. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our opportunities, but also particularly the opportunity today in Sunday school and later with the morning worship service. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And we have 3 minutes and 40 seconds for Sunday school this morning now. And it's a great lesson, but it's one that we're quite familiar probably from our earliest days in the church. And that is lesson 21. For our folks who are new here today, and we have a few, and we praise the Lord for that, as was mentioned before. We're in a series that I taught first in the 1980s. And the author, Trevor McElwain, who was a missionary in the Philippines, was working with a people group there, and supposedly they had been exposed to the gospel. I'm just going to use a facetious term, Christianized, missionized, or something like that. But he found with deeper conversation with his people that they didn't have a good foundational understanding about the Bible or the redemptive thread that goes from Genesis to Revelation. And so he came up with a series of lessons in the early 1980s. And Steve Linetti and myself, who were young dudes there with our wives out in the jungle of Indonesia, we were able to get from the Philippines, here's an old word for you, Xerox copies of his lessons as he was actually developing them. And now they've become very, very popular in the United States. A number of organizations, parachurch organizations, Bible college, Christian college and university Bible libraries use this as a standard text. And it's been written, it was originally written for unreached people groups, and but now it's been developed for children and for Western societies, which is, of course, is what we're using. And it's just really cool for in my lifetime to see how this curriculum has developed. It's very, very good. It's very Bible-centric, and it's very clear about understanding. I don't know if you're about 50 years ago when we were doing missions, people would not start off in the Old Testament teaching missionaries. They would start off in the book of Mark and John and that sort of thing. And what we really need to understand is how God has been working through creation, from creation forward, in explaining a lot of things to us about his plan of redemption that would culminate with the birth, death, and then resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. And the good news is only good if you fully understand from the very beginning. And so in Genesis 3, we see the first mention of redemption with someone who is promised to come to crush the serpent there. All of those are types. The one door in the ark, we've already studied that. We've seen the story of Abraham and how God provided a sacrifice as he saw the faith of Abraham with that knife hovering over the chest of his beloved son. So there's a lot of these images in the Old Testament are really, really a precursor for Christ coming on the scene. It's just, they're just really beautiful. And this is very true of the lesson today as we see these plagues. And this is lesson 21 of Firm Foundations. If, Sean, you could draw that up there. And this is the Lord sent plagues on the Egyptians. And most of us understand this. And we have already gone into this lesson up to, I won't tell you my page because mine is different than yours. But we are talking about God protecting the Israelites. And I have to correct an error that was brought to me, to my attention last week by a dear brother, Ed, who's not here today. So someone else will have to tell him. He did correct me. In my emphasis of God protecting the Israelites, I failed to mention that the Israelites felt the effects of the first three plagues. But moving forward, I think it's in Exodus chapter 9, verse 1, I think it talks about God definitively telling Pharaoh and the Egyptians that he is going to protect the Israelites from the remaining plagues there. So we're going to start now in point six. I'll go over a little bit here just to catch us up a bit. So we've had this confrontation and between Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh is basically a supreme ruler, like a king, maybe if you look at a monarchy or something. But the Egyptians were very powerful in this part of the world, and he was considered a deity. And we've already studied how God is going to use Pharaoh to display his almighty power. We're going to see how God has brought confrontation also with their so-called gods, in that he is going to actually attack the deities, the presumed deities of the Egyptians there. I gave you some names there last week of the different names of the Egyptian gods, and that's where we're at today. So, and we need to remember, and we're going to review a little bit at the end of the lesson here, about 10-12 or so. I'm going to have Sean play a little video from the Bible Project to kind of wrap things up, because we kind of stopped in the middle of the lesson last time. So God had promised that he was going to take or deliver these people to a promised land. And so for them to do that, they're going to obviously have to be extracted from the bondage of their slavery in Egypt. And so at this point, I'm in point for you have study guides, your student guides, I guess you would call them. We're at point six, where Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so after every plague that we've discussed so far, Pharaoh's response was the same there. He would call to Moses, he would call Moses to account for, you know, this. He would tell him to remove the plague. He would claim that he was going to free the people, and of course he lied. As soon as the Lord removed the plague upon them, then he would harden his heart, and he refused to let the Israelites go. And of course we are very familiar with that term, let my people go, since we had Martin Luther King Day just recently. And so he became more resistant and arrogant. And after the Lord had removed the last plague of that thick darkness that enveloped Egypt, this is what Pharaoh said to Moses. If someone would read Exodus 10:28. So, I mean, I guess we could say now that Pharaoh's really got his dander up. I sometimes have wondered, it's one of those things where I wonder theologically and biblically, why didn't he kill off Moses by now, or say that at least, or threaten him to kill him? But of course we know that God was protecting Moses, but he was so angry after these, I think this is after the nine plagues, right? That he said he would kill him if he ever dared to show himself in his presence again. But even after this threat, you know, Moses, who started out a very timid, Moses still believed that God would deliver the Israelites, because obviously the testimony of these plagues is not only for the Egyptians, but also for the Israelites, for Moses and Aaron and all of those. Everyone is seeing this display of God's power and this display of God's intervention. And so Moses is believing God at this point that he's going to do everything because he had faith in God's power. And so this is how Moses answered Pharaoh in the next verse, if someone would read 29. Well, we'll see if that happens. So in spite of going through these nine terrible punishments, plagues are basically punishments. We have a little bit different understanding of those things now in the 21st century, but they're punishments. Pharaoh still refused to let the Israelites go there. He did not want to concede, that then he was... You have to understand he was considered deity, and all of these different ones, the different Egyptian gods, if he conceded defeat, basically he was saying their gods were worthless and the God of the Israelites was true. And he was just too proud a man, and he just did not want to do that. He was trying to outmaneuver God and outsmart God, outwit God, but he was not able to do that. Though he would rebel against God, ultimately, he was really, we understand, he's helpless in really mitigating this situation because he refused to obey God. So in point seven here, we're told that Moses is going to tell the people how to prepare for the final punishment or plague. And we can read that, and someone, if they could read us twice here, a couple of sections here. It's 11:1 and then 4 through 7. We are kind of highlighting here, not reading this, a very long story. So we're highlighting for the main points. 11:1 and 4 through 7.
There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel.
Okay, so there's one thing that for us to understand. There's a distinction now. This ultimate punishment or plague also could cause suffering to the Israelites if they did not obey God. So I just wanted to clarify that. So what happens here is God provides a way of deliverance for the Israelites in this final, ultimate plague. And that's because of his mercy and grace. And he had to instruct Moses on what they specifically had to do to be saved from this punishment. And if someone would read 12:1-5, we'll hear about that, what they had to do. 12:1-5. To the five. All right, so very specific instructions. We remember when God gave instructions for the salvation of Noah and his family. There are very specific instructions about the construction of the ark, and so there's also here. There's also a merciful aspect of this in that even the poorest people were able to have a provision by sharing a lamb, and this I just kind of noted that too. I wanted you to remember, I just mentioned a moment ago, but I'm going to remember again. Why do you think that God caused that ram? Let's go back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. Why do you think God caused that ram to be caught by its horns rather than injuring any part of its body? Yeah, it had to be with no blemish at all. And so we have a consistency here, but we also have a picture of where we are going in the New Testament. And so to be acceptable to God, the Israelites had to do these things. And they had to kill it at the right time too. Someone read the verse 6. So they were have to watch over, make sure this lamb was fed well and was healthy and uninjured for that amount of time. But ultimately, the lamb had to die. That's a pretty significant comment. The lamb had to die, right? Some of you will remember, if I can quote it correctly, thinking John 1:27, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb's blood had to flow out, and this reminds them of the punishment of death. And so just as the ram in the story of Abraham died on behalf of, in place of Isaac, so this lamb that the Israelite households were to prepare was to be used instead of the Israelites' firstborn children, our cattle, our animals. And so the Israelites had to place the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, like that's above and on the sides of their homes there. Exodus 12:7 says that. Let me read this one verse here. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And the firstborn of their families would only be saved from God's judgment if the blood was put on the door frames. And remember, in this era, in this time, the firstborn was always considered very important. In many cultures in the Middle East there, this was usually the one, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, that the firstborn often receives the inheritance. It was the treasure child. and that sort of thing. They were also to stay inside the house, if someone would read verses 22 through 23. All right. So I remember studying when I was translating the Bible, hyssop, and all I remember was that there's a branch and it's got all these little leaves or something on there, so it's kind of like a paintbrush is what it's here. Okay, trivia, pursuit of Bible trivia. Okay, so someone read Exodus 12:46. We're moving forward. Okay, so many of you, your minds are going forward to the future here when you hear about that. No bones are being broken. All of these things are, again, God is preparing his people and actually the world for what he has predicted and what he has done from years before. These pictures should be implanted in the minds. It's a little frustrating when you look. He came among his people and his own people rejected him. But we have all of this, and they celebrated this every year. When we get later into this story, they celebrated this. God made a promise, this is point eight here, that he would protect their firstborn if they believed and obeyed him. Someone read verses 12 through 14.
And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where we are. And when I see the blood, I will have no reason. And the flesh shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord.
I remember telling you I have a word that took me a long time to figure out. I meant totoho. Totoho means to see a sign. And so God is saying, when I see, or the destroying angel sees this sign on the door of your home, then he will pass over and not kill their firstborn. And so the Israelites had to do everything that God had instructed them to do, and we should also. And we saw that in their coverings in the very beginning of our lessons plan in this curriculum, that they decided they were going to cover their nakedness and their sin with fig leaves. God didn't accept that. God, we understand by default that he killed animals and provided animal clothing for him. We also see that he refused Cain's offering, and on and on. The ark, as I mentioned before, had to be done exactly as God said it should be. And God is still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. So you can imagine what would happen if the Israelites tried to shortcut and say, okay, that one over there has got a little bit of a limp, that lamb or something like that. No, it's very important to follow God's instructions specifically there. And the Israelites believed God in all of these things. They did exactly, I mean, they're seeing this display of God's power. They're seeing this display of God's wrath upon sin in the form of directing this against the Egyptian gods and against Pharaoh himself. You know, you think about, you know, if you heard a police car riding in front of your car with one of those megaphones and said that, be on the lookout, you've got a sniper in your area roaming through your neighborhood and shooting people at random, what would you do? You would have tremendous fear. You would heed the warning. You would go into your house and lock your doors, and you wouldn't allow your children to be outside. And, you know, this just is what we would do. And this is what the Israelites are doing. They're heeding the warning of God, and they're taking cover according to what God said they should do. And so on that night, the Lord passed through Egypt, and as he said he would do, and the firstborn there are all killed. And someone read 29 through 30. And then we will watch the video, Sean, up to 3 minutes, 49, 50 seconds. 29 through 30. I would probably use the verb wail. And let's do a little recap of what we studied the last 2 or 3 weeks here. We'll go a little bit over time, maybe a couple of minutes. I apologize.